Welcome to Pilgrim Talk Podcast.
All right, you got it right this time.
I did. And I'm Reverend Lee Johnson. With me, the madness, Daryl Kingswood.
The madness.
Stop the madness.
Now I'm insane.
And also, the macho man, Greg Van Hollen.
Macho man.
Yeah. And
Just to clarify for the listeners, why Lee calls me the madness is because I'm known to be crazy, crazy love.
Like all Francis right. Chan? Yeah. Crazy love?
Yeah, crazy love.
Hey, we're already off the rails 30 seconds here. We have been going through the Heidelberg Catechism, and we have arrived at question 64, which is, but does not this doctrine make men careless and profane? This doctrine, referring to how Jesus Christ is our righteousness before God, how we are righteous by faith only, how it's not of our works, and that even our good works merit in heaven comes from
reward comes not from merit,
but of grace. So, in other words, if our best works in this life are all imperfect and defiled with sin, then, and we're
what's
saved by
point,
Jesus Christ,
right?
What's the point in
if we're
in
saved by Jesus,
stuff?
Can't we just live the way we want? Oh, bless condition. We
can that's right. Can't we be raging drunks and be all right?
Can't we just continue in sin that grace may abound?
Isn't that right?
Yeah, exactly.
Why not?
Because
tell me why not,
what,
man.
You know,
I am
because no matter what I do, why I say God knows my heart. So hey,
because Paul said in 2 Corinthians 5 that if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. That's why.
Right, and that leads to the actual answer.
6. We have a new nature. We are those that are born from above. We are regenerated by the Holy Spirit. We are being conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. It does not make one careless and profane.
Right.
Well, read the answer.
Let me read the answer. Is no, for it's impossible that those who are implanted into Christ by true faith should not bring forth fruits of thankfulness.
It's impossible.
Impossible. That's the being the new creation. It's impossible for the new creation.
You know what's amazing is
to be careless and profane.
This number 64. Does this doctrine make men careless and profane? When I came into the Reformed Church, the doctrine of justification by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone,
to the glory of God alone,
sola Deo gloria, that
according
Jesus,
to Scripture alone,
sola okay. Scriptura, sola fide, sola grafe, that
sola
Christ, Christ. Redeem me, period. Not according to my works, but according to his perfection. That didn't make me careless and profane. It made me joyous and worshipful.
Uh-huh.
It made me desire to worship him. It made me desirous to obey him, to serve him, to honor him, to glorify him, to reverence him, to be one who follows after him and runs the race with endurance, looking unto Jesus, who is the author and finisher of our faith, who, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despised the shame, that he is the one who laid down his life that I might have life, was a great joy and peace in my soul, that I am right with God on account of what Christ has done once for all time, that I didn't have to continue to go back, that I didn't have to maintain my salvation. And so what it's simply saying is this doctrine is that the implantation, no, it's an agricultural term there. You are implanted into Christ by true faith, just as a branch would be planted into a tree and grafted into a tree. And that tree's life then would flow through that branch, and that branch would bear fruit. It does it naturally. This is simply in the life of one who has been redeemed by the Lamb, Jesus Christ. Far from making men careless and profane. That doctrine or that belief that says, Christ has redeemed me, I've signed the card, I was baptized, I was catechized, I was confirmed, I'm a member of the church, I give every Sunday, but I can go out and fornicate, commit adultery, get drunk, lie, cheat, scam, all of the other things that the Scripture mentions that are contrary to holiness is a false teaching.
Think about it. That list you gave, like a vice list, you just gave a vice list. And Paul says, do not be deceived, brethren. right? The unrighteous
shall not inherit the kingdom of heaven.
And those are those who continue in this sin, live in this sin. They're not born of God. Isn't that what John says?
Yeah.
I mean, and you're talking like that, Scott, and I'm thinking of 1 John 3:9, where it says, whoever has been born of God. See, I told you guys I was going to get on that doctrine of regeneration. You must be born again. Yeah. Here we are. We're on it. Because you can't stay away from it and understand the Christian life, can you?
Right.
Whoever has been born of God does not sin. Now, does not sin
it's
at
present
all.
Present tense in the Greek text, it means he doesn't continue in a habitual
sin. Does not make a practice of sin.
It's not his lifestyle.
Does not keep on sin.
Why? He's a new nature. He repents.
Right. So I'm reading from the New King James Version that really doesn't capture that, does it? The ESV does capture that more. The idea of does not make a practice of sinning, cannot keep on sinning, living in sin. And so we understand that. Does not sin. For his seed. Whose seed?
Christ.
Christ's seed.
And the Belgian Confession speaks about the seed of regeneration.
Right? The seed of new life. His seed remains in him, and he cannot sin. He cannot make a practice of sin. He cannot continue in sin.
And we have the promise of Hebrews 12, the promise of the Holy
because
Spirit.
Because he has been born of God. So there's the reality of a new creature in Christ Jesus.
But it's not simply...
One who has inherited the kingdom.
Right, but it's not simply that we are born again. It's because we are born of the Spirit of God. The Holy Spirit has created faith in the heart. And we have inherited all the blessings in Christ. And one of the blessings is the ministry of the Holy Spirit in our life.
Right.
So it's not us... in ourself, abstaining from the lifestyle of carelessness and profanity. It's the Holy Spirit whose promise is given to us because of the work
right.
of Christ.
And so the Holy Spirit applying the work that Christ
right.
has accomplished.
Continually.
And Christ and John in that context says that he appeared to destroy the works of the devil,
right.
which is sin.
Sin.
Right? And so, in part then, that person who is regenerate is that person who has been engrafted into Christ Jesus. And in Romans 6, Paul discusses how it's impossible then that you can continue to sin. Right? As he anticipates, somebody will say, in light of the doctrine of justification by faith alone, through Christ's work alone, right? Being, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. How shall we who die to sin live any longer in it? Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? But not only his death, his life. And so again, it's our understanding of what it means to be in union with Christ, isn't it? And isn't the Christian life, is it fair to say, the mystery of sanctification is living in union with Christ.
Yeah.
And living out our union with Christ. And looking to the Word of God to help us understand what does it mean to be in union with Christ.
You know how many sins we would avoid?
What's our new identity in union with
Christ? You know how many sins we'd avoid in the Christian life if we just meditated on the fact that Christ dwells within us?
Mm-hmm.
That Christ dwells within us
right.
by his will. So what you see, he sees.
Right.
You know, in a real sense, he dwells within you. What you look at, he sees.
Why would you want to join Christ to a prostitute? Isn't
that's right.
It?
Is that what Paul says?
Say something like that?
See, you have been married. You have died. You have died to that lifestyle and been married to another.
Right.
You are married
so
to Jesus.
So here's the thing.
Christ.
What about the Christian who says, okay, so Paul says that we can't continue in sin that grace may abound. Because he says, how shall we who... died to sin. All right. So a lot of people, and I know as a pastor, people say, well, wait a second. They think that Paul said that sin died. But it says that we died to sin.
Died
so
to
how
sin.
Do you, Scott as a pastor, or Lee as a pastor, I'm always picking on Scott, asking him a question, because I know he can handle it. But now I'm going to go over here to Lee, see if he can handle it. So in what sense has the believer, who is engrafted into Christ, in union with Christ, in what sense have they died to sin? What does that mean? What's Paul getting at here? What's he want us to understand?
He's died to the power of sin, the penalty of sin.
Wait,
he just steps in anyway.
Wait a second, Lee.
I figured you could handle it.
Hey, Scott, was I talking to you?
Hey, good now.
I was talking to you.
Mr. God, to see you had a man, break your thoughts.
Well, that's what I was going to say. That the old man has been crucified with Christ. You're no longer a slave to sin.
So we've died in enslaving power.
Mm-hmm.
We've been transferred. We have actually been transferred.
From the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light. A new king. No longer the prince of the power of the air, but now the king of kings, the Lord of lords.
So that goes back to
that. Those are the only two kingdoms in the world.
You said you were going to bring that up.
Even, he told me not.
Even by way of implication.
Sorry, man. Right?
But so these are the principles that we're dealing with in terms of of truly understanding what is involved in this doctrine, in this doctrine of what it means to be righteous in Christ Jesus, implanted into Christ Jesus, all that is involved in by faith only, with a believing heart, accepting the work of Christ. So the work of Christ and the Christ's work of salvation is not just justification. That justification is unto sanctification.
Yeah. Salvation can be spoken of in a narrow sense, in a broader sense. And in the narrow sense, it could refer to justification. Mm-hmm. In a broader sense, it refers to the whole entire from beginning to end.
The work he's
which
begun.
Means soteriology to eschatology. Right. So you got everything involved in that salvific package, if you will, mm-hmm. of what Christ has done. And so justification is unto sanctification, is unto glorification, all by the grace that is in Christ Jesus, who works in you to will it to work of his good pleasure, that you might be conformed to his very image and thereby glorify the God who has bought you through his Son in all of your words and works.
Right.
That's the life of the saint in Christ Jesus. And when we fall short, we confess our sins, and we know that he's faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And we get up, and we continue to look unto Jesus. For when we grow weary and discouraged in our souls, it's because of the fact that we have taken our eyes off Christ, who is the author and finisher of the faith. We set our eyes focused upon him, and we continue on in the Christian life.
Because, as you and you alluded to, the book of Hebrews, and the author of Hebrews also in chapter 4 tells us about Christ, who is a sympathetic high priest.
Sympathetic high priest.
Who cannot, you do not have a high priest who cannot
sympathize
with our infirmities, who doesn't sympathize. And that sympathize, you guys know that Greek word means to suffer with. He identifies with us in our weakness, our infirmity. Does that mean he identifies with us in our struggle with sin?
Yeah, and we identify with him.
Yeah. And does that mean he identifies with us even when we succumb to the temptations of sin and we sin?
Yeah.
And he's still a sympathetic high priest.
He's still.
And we can go with boldness to that throne of grace.
And that's why we say amazing grace, how sweet the sound.
And what do we find at that throne of grace? Mercy and grace to help us in our time of trouble. Mm-hmm. So we're continually going to Christ. Aren't we just going back to that all the time? Are we supposed to be going back to that, Scott, all the time? What about you, Greg? You think we should be going back to that?
Gotcha.
We should keep going to the cross.
When you don't, that's when you're discouraged and you're weary. When you don't, that's why when you try to womp it up yourself.
Womp it up.
When you don't, that's when you think that this doctrine makes you careless and profane.
Mm-hmm.
When you're not looking unto Jesus. Because when you're looking unto Jesus, you see the perfection in him. When you're looking unto Jesus, you see that the law's loud thunder.
Right.
Right?
Thunder.
That is put down by the Lord Jesus Christ on our behalf. When you're not looking to him, you think you need to fulfill. You think you need to maintain. When you look to him, you find all that's necessary. It'll crush you.
That's the discouragement.
It'll crush you. And you'll be a discouraged, weary, out of the battle type Christian,
right.
Mumbling, bumbling, and causing all kinds of problems in the Church of Jesus Christ.
Right.
Why? Because you're not looking unto Jesus. You know, I see these things in Scripture. When the children of Israel sinned against the Lord sent fiery serpent, poisonous snakes in their midst to bite them. And they cried out to the Lord, and he told Moses to lift up the rod and put a bronze serpent on it.
Right.
And all those people that look to the bronze serpent will be healed from their snake bites.
Right.
And John uses that same image
in chapter 3
of John, and he says, and it's in the same way that the Father sent his Son, that he also would be lifted up. As is described in the Old Covenant, there in that certain scenario, that the only way you could be healed is by looking to the instrument that God gave. It wasn't the bronze serpent. It was God who healed as we look to him by faith, the instrument that he gave. And as in John, the same manner, in the same way that God gave his Son, that all who look unto him will be healed. There's only one instrument. There's only one salvation. There's only one name given under heaven among men by which we must be saved. And his name is Jesus. And you must look to him. There's no one else to look at. God gave that bronze serpent for the children of Israel to look and be healed, and he gave his son for us to look and be healed. Not to one glance and go about my business, but to keep my eyes fixed on the Savior of my soul, the lover of my soul, who gave himself that I might have life.
Right.
Now why would I take my eyes off
him? It's not a good idea to look away. Look away.
Wretched.
Look away. It's wretched.
That little
southern song for
it's blasphemous to look away.
Right.
It's hideous to look. It's abominable to look away, because when you look away, you look to something that God has not given for the salvation of the soul.
And for the person who's a professing Christian, then they're usually then looking to themselves, aren't they?
Yeah.
Which is blasphemy.
You look into the creature.
Which means you trust in the creature in Christ Jesus. As you received him.
So walk in him.
And when we received him, Greg, when you received Christ by God's grace, right? Was it in complete and total dependence upon him?
Yes.
Right. You didn't bring anything, you didn't contribute anything.
I had nothing to bring.
Right. And if you're to continue to walk in him, that's how you keep on doing it, right?
Correct.
And that's what you're saying, aren't you, Scott?
Isn't that what Paul's saying in Galatians? That which you received by the Spirit, you think you now complete?
Oh, you foolish Galatians.
Yeah. Foolish.
So
here's interesting, though. These very things we talk about in our day and age are addressed in God's Word. The very issues that are endeavoring to undermine the centrality, the exclusivity of the cross in Christ's cross work were alive and well in the New Testament era and time. When the Scriptures were...
Well, it's Ecclesiastes, there's nothing new under the sun. Just putting a different package and a different bow on it.
So that's what the devil does?
Same kind of stuff. Staying over and
over
and
over. He
just
keeps telling the same lies?
You know, when Jesus was tempted by Satan in the wilderness, what happened to him when he left? It says that he waited for an opportune time.
Right.
He always comes. Paul said it to the Corinthians, 2 Corinthians 10, actually 11, that... about the simplicity that is in Christ Jesus, and as Satan tempted Eve, that your minds would be led away from the truth, from the singleness. The simplicity simply means the singleness of mind,
right,
in Christ Jesus. The Apostle Paul, foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Christ Jesus was clearly portrayed among you as crucified? This only I want to learn from you. Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Are you so foolish? Having begun in the Spirit, are you now being made perfect by the flesh? Have you suffered so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain? Listener, I ask you this question. On Sunday morning, when your pastor gets up and he begins to preach, and your eyes are not fixed on the Lord Jesus Christ,
you're putting a spell on him?
Are you being bewitched? You being bewitched?
Put a spell on you.
Are you looking unto Jesus? Is your eyes being focused to Jesus? Is he directing you to the crucified one who laid down his life that you might have to live?
So you're making me think of C.S. Lewis and some people. Is it possible sitting under the false preaching of the word, or not biblical preaching of the word?
Preached into hell.
They're in the pews, but they're in the silver chair.
Yeah. Yeah.
They're under an enchantment.
Yeah.
They're under a spell.
Under a spell.
They've got to break free, break out of that. Somebody's got to break them up, right? And that's the issue of a spell. You're under a delusion.
And the spell is not broken. The delusion, right, the deception is not broken by me rushing in there and grabbing somebody at a shirt collar and slamming up against the wall.
Why do you do that?
It's broken. Because you deserve it. It's broken by the preaching of the gospel.
Mm-hmm.
It's broken by pointing to the Savior of sinners. Mm-hmm. That breaks the deception, the Holy Spirit applying the word of Christ.
So let's deal with this in terms of, now, a person, a true believer, can be bewitched for a period of time, right?
For a period.
They can come under that delusion, that deception. They can buy into it. Because that's isn't that our default position?
Yeah, but hold on a second. It depends what you mean. What kind of deception? Because ultimately, as we know, the elect cannot be deceived by Satan.
Right.
In other words, you can't deceive me with a false Christ if I'm one of the elect.
Right.
Now, I could be deceived in other
kinds of
areas. But
I'm deceived into the default position of thinking I'm contributing something, or a sense of my really focusing on my works, my efforts, my labors. You know, really kind of feed that ego of I want to hear moralistic lessons where I go out, the pastors tell me, go up, pull yourself up by your own bootstraps, do more, try harder. We can buy into that, kind of.
Yeah, and then you could be a miserable wretch.
Yeah, but a true believer. So if a person's listening and they feel, well, you know, I'm starting to feel convicted here of what's being said, and I'm wondering, are they saying I'm not a true believer?
No, we're not saying that
okay.
at all.
You've been bewitched.
But you're acting like it.
Right, yeah.
You're acting like an unbeliever.
Exactly. You're acting contrary. If you are in Christ Jesus, you're acting contrary to
who
you are in Christ.
See, because the Apostle
Jesus.
Paul is not telling the Galatians here that they're unregenerate. He's not telling them that they're unbelievers.
Right.
He's saying somebody's bewitched you. He's not saying that everybody in the congregation is bewitched.
Right.
He's speaking in a general sense. That if you're looking and you're going back to circumcision as a way to be right with God,
right.
Somebody's deceived you. Because that's not how you came to faith in Jesus Christ.
Right.
It's by the hearing of the Word of God. Not by your works. Not by circumcision. Not the works
effort.
Of the law. Not the sacrifice of the Old Covenant. The Levitical Covenant was done away with. It is no more.
Right.
And that's what the writers of the New Testament speak of, the end of the age. It's not speaking of the end of the world. It's speaking of the end of
the
Levitical
with
age.
All that Levitical age and that, the focus wasn't upon what you're doing.
No.
But what was going to be done for you.
The focus was not on the sacrifice. The focus was to be on what the sacrifice represented.
Okay.
Like the bronze serpent. That we
just like the bronze serpent.
It's not the bronze serpent that healed you.
Right.
He was looking in faith.
Right.
But we can look away from that, God's provision.
We can.
And that would be to be bewitched.
And that's why we need to hear continually the faithful exposition of God's Word. Because that is the sphere in which the Holy Spirit works. And it's by that preaching and teaching that He keeps our minds focused on the truth. He keeps us in the book. And you keep seeing Jesus. And the more that you see Jesus, the more you want Jesus.
So that's why, for example, in the Trinity hymnal, under the heading Sanctification, there's a hymn that is, "My faith looks up to Thee, O Lamb of Calvary,
yeah.
Savior divine." That's not just justification. That's
no.
even sanctification.
Sanctification.
"My faith looks up to Thee, O Lamb of Calvary." I'm looking to the bronze serpent, who is Christ.
Yeah. You know, the Arminian understanding of that is...
Arminian. Oh, okay.
I was...
What about the boss?
I was drowning, okay?
Yeah.
And Christ dove in, and he got me to the point
where...
Oh, no,
he just threw me a lifesaver.
No.
That's right.
He got me to the place where my feet were able to touch the bottom.
Oh.
And then I said, "I'll take it from here, Jesus." But the biblical understanding is that you were done drowned.
Yeah.
And Christ came in, dragged you to the top. And you know what you didn't do? You didn't go, "I can breathe, I'll swim the rest of the way." No, you were dead. He dragged you to shore.
I remember this particular thing from putting Amazing Back into Grace by Michael Horton. That the biblical picture is that you drowned years ago and sharks have eaten your heart out.
Well, when I was a young Christian, there was a Welsh pastor who used to say, "You're in Davy Jones' locker."
Oh, there you go.
Which is the depths down. You're a skeleton. You're dead. You're the dry bones. In water, dry bones.
Yeah.
How's that work? Mixing the metaphors, I guess. So that's exactly the thing. That kind of thing. Also, they say you're sick.
Yep.
And you can reach out and take the medicine.
That's what the scripture says? It says you're dead.
Dead.
You're dead.
And what can a dead man do?
Dead man can... Well,
there's one thing a dead man can do.
Rot and stink.
Stink. There you
there
go.
You go.
Yeah. There you go.
But when the scriptures speak about being spiritually dead, it's not referring to as if you don't have a soul.
Right.
It means that you are hostile to God.
Yeah.
You are outside of the covenant of peace.
Yeah.
You have not been redeemed. You have no love in your heart for God. You are actively, to be dead spiritually, is to be actively in a state of rebellion against God.
That's
at lies. Every motion.
Hatred.
Of your life with every being of your fiber.
And spiritually unable to perceive and understand and grasp the gospel.
You can read. You can read these.
You can't see and enter. We're back to being born again, right?
It's like the liberals. The liberals can read this scripture and they can know what certain words are. But you know what they don't do? They don't believe it.
Yeah.
They don't believe it.
Well, Paul talks about they're praying for the Colossians. He said that they would be filled with the knowledge of God in wisdom and all spiritual
understanding.
There's the thing, right? Some could, you could have an understanding. This is what it means. But you have no clue what it means.
Because he said it's the first
you Corinthians. You can't discern it. Paul talks about that writing to the Corinthians, doesn't he? 1 Corinthians chapter 2.
14. The natural man does not understand the things of the Spirit of God. They're foolish to him.
He can't.
Nor can he know them.
He can't discern.
Why? They're spiritually discerned.
Exactly.
They're spiritually discerned, and it's the Spirit who gives life. And that Jesus said that the word that I speak to you is Spirit, right. And it is life.
So you can read the Bible, be religious, and lost.
Yes, absolutely.
That's what we're talking about.
You can go to hell.
You can read the Bible.
And you can go to hell.
You can be a professor, but not a, you know, or what is it? How's a
professor, but not a possessor.
Yeah, and or you can be a pretender, but not a contender.
Oh,
there's a new one for you.
That's a
well, that's the danger, isn't it? That you don't, personally, you don't have that abiding sense of the heart, that heartfelt reality. Just a head knowledge. And that's not true faith, is it? And that's always the danger. I can answer the questions all right. I could have, for example, the catechism memorized backwards and forwards. I can tell you what every third word is. I can tell you from where it ends and where it begins. Inside and out.
Confirmation thing again.
You can do that. And still, that is not, is that a credible profession of faith?
No.
It's not?
No.
Because it's not only.
Come on, that's a credible profession of faith, right? I could have the Bible memorized.
No.
You can't deny me that I'm not a believer.
Sure I can.
What?
Devil has the Bible memorized.
What are you talking about, Willis? Really? So, how do we discern it?
Satan knows the Word of God.
Wow.
He knows it better than believers.
Huh. So, who's saved then? If a person who memorizes the catechism,
those who
really
trust,
good
that hearty trust in the Savior, those who look to Jesus Christ, those who have moved,
know their own sin,
but we know him. If a person memorizes the catechism, they must be born again, right?
No. But you know what? That's a vehicle. That's a tool. That's a means. And that's an opportunity for you to
teach
them.
That may give them the words to articulate.
There you go. And it may be in that time that they come to faith in Jesus Christ through that ministry. I don't think that confirmation is a bad thing. I think it's a good thing. I think it's good to take the kids in and to begin to teach them.
Right.
Not simply to memorize what the catechism says,
right.
But teach them that their only hope is Christ.
Right, exactly.
And you need to believe this. And I've told my kids, you know, in other settings, listen, if you don't believe this, don't go before the church and profess that you do.
Right. Exactly.
Don't go up there and be a hypocrite and say that, I believe and trust in Jesus. I'm going to follow him. He's my all in all. He is my only hope. And you don't believe that.
Are they usually saying it like that, though?
What's that?
Or are they usually making a profession of faith like that? Are they going up there and saying, here's what I know. My hope is built in nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness.
No.
I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but holding me on Jesus.
I don't know. Let's not get into speculating about how many people and percentages here.
No, here's the
question. Well,
is that usually how it happens? Again, that comes down to, we've got to get back to what we're talking about here. But
we've
are talking
two
about
minutes.
Implanted into Christ. And will this make us, you know, as it says, careless and profane?
No, I like careless this. I like what it says here. It's impossible.
It's impossible.
I was going to say that how I like it, it calls it the fruits of thankfulness. I really like it. It doesn't say it's impossible for those who are implanted in Christ to do good works. That's not what it says.
The fruits
of thankfulness.
And that's what Paul says in Romans 12, 1 and 2. He says that we are a sacrifice of thankfulness.
So it's fruits of thankfulness. It means it comes from the root of thankfulness in the heart, right?
That's right.
Which is produced by the Holy Spirit in Galatians 5, the fruit of the Spirit.
That sounds like good fruit produced by a good tree. And who makes it a good tree?
God makes it a good tree. Who makes it a good soil? It's God who prepares the soil to make the tree good. And the tree cannot bear
good seed, right?
The tree cannot bear good fruit unless it is made good prior. And so it must be made good. It's God who makes it good, and then he bears fruit. Right. And to be thankful is simply a person that not only when times are good, but when times are bad, you give thanks to God. Mm-hmm. Paul said it. 1 Thessalonians 5, we are to give thanks in all things. And the apostle says in Ephesians 5 that we are to give thanks in everything.
Mm-hmm.
So in everything and at all times, the life of the Christian is to be seen in thanksgiving. And when we don't, when we fall short, confess your sin to the Lord.
Right.
He's faithful. He's just to forgive. I haven't been thankful as I ought.
No.
I can say that right here, I have not been thankful as I ought. I desire to be more of a thankful person than I am.
When you're at your best, it's all, it's undefiled.
It's defiled
and perfect, right?
Yeah. But here's my hope. Who will deliver me from this body of death?
Right.
I thank God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Right, my exactly. hope is in Christ.
And your righteousness is in Christ's perfect life of
it's
thankfulness.
All in Him.
He was thankful.
Even on the cross, suffering the infinite eternal wrath of Almighty God, He was thankful that I might then inherit.
So we come back to Christ. When we struggle with the defiled thankfulness of our lives, the imperfect thankfulness of our lives, we know we have a Savior who was perfectly so thankful.
Yes.
Undefiled.
Yes.
And that's our righteousness.
That's our righteousness. I have a, let me, we're getting ready to close.
Yeah.
Let me close with this. You guys have heard this before. And I had mentioned in a lecture that I gave about the friend who had a daughter that got married. And all of her stuff was in her dad's basement. And when they went on their honeymoon, he took all that stuff and piled it in their apartment from floor to ceiling. And when they got back, he had a little note on the box and said to his new son-in-law, "When you married my daughter, you married all her stuff." You know, that's what it is with Christ.
Yeah.
When you're married to Jesus Christ, you marry not simply Jesus, you marry everything that He is.
All
his
he
person
is yours.
And His work becomes yours. And that's the only way in that we are right before God is
right.
Jesus
so
Christ.
So we're co-heirs with Christ.
Co-heirs with Jesus Christ.
What an inheritance.
Undefiled, reserved for you in heaven.
Well, we do hope you'll join us next time on the Pilgrim Talk podcast. Hit the subscribe button. Come back and check this out. Oh, hopefully every week we'll have something new up. And
right.
Next week.
And it can only get better.
Well, that's not true. It can get worse. We'll see you next week on Pilgrim Talk podcast.